Please, in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And this morning, as you're turning to that passage, I wanted to kind of do something a little bit different. And so that as we get started here, this passage, once again, you know, as you are turning the pages of the book of Acts on several levels, number one, I pray that it's an encouragement to you because you realize that God used the church to bring forth transformation, not only in the lives of people, but in cities, in nations. But then on the other hand, it's kind of like every single page that you turn, there's so much challenge. There are challenges in the book of Acts. In fact, even as I'm preparing the messages, I can't help but to pause at certain points along the way to think, gosh, this is where I need to work on. This is the stuff that he's constantly putting his finger on in my life. And I realize that it's not easy. And it's one of those things where unless you're serious about the spiritual growth, it's easy to gloss over some of these passages. But constantly meditating on it, being challenged by it and say, how can I become more like you? And that's something that I've been wrestling through as I've been studying and preparing for the book of Acts. But with that in mind, I wanted to start off and do this. I'm going to show you a series of pictures. And as I show you some of these pictures, what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to just pause at each of these pictures for maybe about 10, 15 seconds. And I need for you to kind of like look at the picture and just kind of mentally note the first thing that comes to your mind. Some of you already know I was a psych major, so you're probably thinking, okay, this is one of those psychological tests that pastor's doing on us, you know, as a whole congregation. Not really, but I guess it's going to, at the end, it's going to help you to kind of examine your life and see in what areas that God is trying to speak to you about. So as we show some of these pictures, kind of mentally take a note. If you want to, some of you who do take notes throughout the sermons, you might want to just write it down, like, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? And secondly, is that when you look at that picture, I mean, what are some of the emotions? What do you feel? I mean, does it bring back memories of certain things that happened to you or certain people that you have met? So this is going to kind of be a little bit more of a quiet journey for us. And so it's going to be our own little space for us to do this. And the more you're able to do this, the more I believe that the Word of God will speak to you because this is going to be the opening, if you will, of what God wants to do this morning. So let's look at the first picture together. Can we do that? Looks like a Cabernet Blanc. Anyway, next picture. Just so that we're clear, this is part of the chair. So just to make sure we're all on the same page there. Okay, next. Next. So I want to ask you, as you're looking at these five pictures, what were some of the things that were going through your mind? Or maybe your initial reaction? Now, please don't blurt it out. Just kind of, it's a rhetorical question, so think about it for a second. In fact, I'm almost positive I know what my wife would have said for the fourth one. She would have been like, that is such a mess. And she would probably have this weird urge to clean it all up, you know, make it organized. Maybe the first person that you saw, the businessman, relaxing, drinking some wine, probably successful. Maybe the kind of life that maybe some of us might want to live. Maybe one thing that we have to consider is that maybe there's an emptiness in his heart that we don't know about. How about the homeless person? What came to your mind? In fact, I challenge a lot of people to get to know some homeless people, have a conversation with them. You'll be amazed at the number of homeless people that actually graduated from college. And in fact, they're pretty smart. But if you listen to their story, you'll realize why it kind of led them in that direction. The overweight person. Maybe somebody that we don't want to become, or somebody we used to be at one point, and there's other issues involved that you might not even know. The messy person, I call it a chaotic order. It kind of looks like my desk sometimes. The gang members, you never know. What if they came to Christ and now they're ministering to other gang members? You know, it's really incredible to think that we all have certain ideas or prejudices towards other people and certain situations in our lives. And if we're honest this morning, we will have to say that we go through life with a lot of preconceived notions about things and about people. In fact, I want to propose to us this morning that sometimes these preconceived notions or these prejudices or these things that we hold are the very things that become barriers for us to not only get to know people, but to really love people the way Christ challenges us to love people. We're going to look at the close of Acts chapter 9 and start in chapter 10. And we will see that the gospel has already now reached Jerusalem. It has reached Judea, and it has already reached Samaria. And now we are at a point, at a crossroad, where this gospel now will have to go forth to the ends of this earth. And what God is doing is he's preparing his disciples to bring this gospel to every single people group and every single nation. And so there's two lessons for us to remember as we study this passage. And I'm going to kind of zoom in on it a little bit as we look in this passage together. The first point is simply this, that our pride must be confronted. That our pride must be confronted. Let's turn to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And I'm going to start reading from verse 32. This is what the Word of God says. In fact, I'm going to just read it all the way to the end of the chapter. The Word of God says this, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Arenas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Arenas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Arenas got up. All those who had lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is also translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood before him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, let me just pause here and just kind of do a little bit more of a background so that you can understand what's happening. We notice that these two instances, these stories of healings, are very similar to what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. In fact, if you look at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, we see this healing of the man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And then in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 42, we notice that there was a resurrection of this little girl who Jesus says she's not dead, she's just sleeping, and she resurrected her from the dead. Now, the reason why this is important for us to understand as we start this passage here is because the word of Jesus that was spoken to the disciples is coming true. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What you need to note is that God was using the apostles to display his power and to solidify the message of the gospel. In fact, in verse 42, if you look at it again, you will see that when the miracles were happening, it says here, many people believed in the Lord. There is something, I don't know, I just find it so interesting, or just kind of blows me away, that when the demonstration of God's power is in a person's life or in a church or a community of faith or even in a family, it doesn't matter where it is, but when the power of God is demonstrated, we see that people come to know Jesus Christ. As your pastor, I really, this has been my prayer, that not only individually in your life and in your marriages, in your families, even in your workplace, those of you who have other believers there, or if you, even if you're the only believer at the workplace, that in our church, anyone who will step into our church, that the demonstration of God's power will be so evident that people will come to know Jesus Christ. It's almost an aching, or this ache in my heart, because it's too easy to come to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, do your religious service and walk out of these doors and our lives are not transformed. We go through Monday through Saturday. We live the average Christian life and we don't experience His power. We don't experience things that God, what we see here in Scripture. And some of us are in a situation where we're praying, God, demonstrate your power. Show your power to us. And that's why I've been praying and I'm asking God, Lord, do that in every single one of our members' lives. Do that in my own personal life. Do that in our family. Do that in our church, so that anyone who will step in and experience, whether it's worship through the preaching of the word or just even a hello as we fellowship on Sunday, that God will do something. Because He says what? You will do the things that I did and you will do it even greater things. I'm praying for that. And so now as the gospel is being confirmed and it is literally being demonstrated by the healings and the miracles, now we enter into chapter 10. And I want to read from verses 1, chapter 10, starting from verse 1 all the way through verse 8. And as the story continues, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known in the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and he said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Let me just pause here for a second before we continue and read the story here. Couple things that we need to note about Cornelius. First of all, he was a Roman commander of a regiment of 100 soldiers. That's what it means to be a centurion. He was also a religious man who feared God. So keep that in mind as we look into this life and the story of Cornelius. We notice that he receives a vision from the Lord where the angel of God, and this is the part that I want you to see here, that God affirmed his religious acts, not only of prayer, but of giving to the poor. And then he says, go call Peter, who's also known as Simon. Go get Peter. And then we notice in obedience, he sends three of his people to go find Peter. So the story gets interesting. And as we continue on, let's read from verse 9 through 13. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, we observe here that Peter went on top of this roof to pray. Now, those of you who are not familiar, many of the houses back then were kind of like a flat roof house. And that room up there, they would sometimes even build a little space where people can just kind of rest and also to pray. And so it was a prayer room on Simon the Tanner's house. And so he went up there to pray, and I want you to know he fell into a trance. And as he was praying, he saw this vision. And, you know, I'm going to try to demonstrate it for you. And this is kind of like a sheet. And you got to try to picture this. Now, I would probably say in this vision, this sheet that Peter saw was probably much bigger than this, much bigger. But what I want you to kind of visualize and try to see as best as you can is in this sheet and with the sheet, what Peter saw was the corners taken here. Let me try to do this while trying to hold the mic. Literally, it made a little bit of a sack. And so by the four corners, it was held like this. And right inside, it was literally from heaven in this vision, it was lowered. And then it just opened up. And right inside, guess what? He saw all these animals, four-footed animals. He saw reptiles. He saw birds. And God speaks to Peter and he says, "Peter, get up and I want you to kill and I want you to eat." Now, what do you think Peter's response was to God's command? Now, can I remind you that in verse 10, it says Peter was very hungry, all right? We got to make sure we note that. In verse 10, it says Peter was very hungry and he wanted something to eat. So here is this vision of a sheet with four corners brought to the middle with animals inside, and it just slowly started being lowered from heaven and it opens up. And here's Peter hungry now. What do you think his response is? Barbecue, you know. Well, let's go. Let's see what he says here in verse 14. He says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now, this is very interesting because Peter responds in protest and also defensively. Now, we need to note here a couple things, and this is going to help us to understand this point, is that Peter was proud of being devoted to the law. You know, you think about this. He's hungry. He's praying. He sees his vision. He's in a trance. He sees his vision, the sheep being lowered, animals coming out. God says, "Go get up and kill and eat." And the first thing that he says, instead of saying, "Thank you, Jesus," or "Thank you, Lord," he says, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is unclean." When you look at Leviticus chapter 11, you will see that it is clearly outlined by the law of Moses, all the things that you cannot eat. If you are a devout Jew, there are things that you cannot eat. Why? The significance of it is that you were separating yourself from all other people. And we'll see this later. So the animals that Peter saw in this vision were some of the animals that he actually were brought up with not to eat. That's why we get such a strong response from Peter when God says, "Kill and eat." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25, it says, "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourself by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those which I have set apart as unclean for you." Every Jew knew this. Peter knew this. He was a Jew. He was a devout Jew. He was a devout Jew. And so that's why when it came down, it completely went against everything that he knew, everything that he was taught. That's why he says, "Surely, Lord, you don't want me to eat this." Not only was he proud of being devoted to the law, but he was proud of being different from the non-Jews. The main reason why these dietary laws were given was to distinguish the Jews from all the other unclean and unholy nations. So if you are devoted to the law, it helps you to draw clear boundaries and markers that you, as the chosen people of God, You are so different. That's why in that same verse of Leviticus chapter 20, that same chapter, the next verse, 26, it says this: "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be your own." Let me just pause here and help you to kind of see this in the bigger picture. There's something always good that we like about being different. I don't know, but that's my rebellious side. I always want to be different. I was one of the few pastors with long hair, and I was able to put in a ponytail, right? And no pastor here in Indonesia has like a kind of like a semi-goatee. I don't know, what do you even call this thing? I just want to be different. I want to be different. And I realize that is so innate in us that it's that part of that rebellious side. We just don't want to conform to everything and everything that's around us. In fact, let me kind of share with you something that happened in high school. I'm going to show you this diagram up here. Do you guys all know what this is? These were the coolest shoes back in the 80s. Those of you who weren't even born, I'm just telling you, this was a fashion back then. These were these boat shoes. And those of us who are probably 30 or over, some of us are saying, I had one of those. And I still have one in my closet. But anyway, these were the coolest shoes, at least in America. I know that for sure. And so I went to this high school where, I mean, it was a bunch of rich suburban people. And we were there. And all I can say is, everyone had to have those shoes. I'm like, "Mom, I got to buy these shoes." She goes, "You don't have to buy those. You know how expensive they are?" I go, "Mom, you don't understand. I need to buy these shoes." Because I wanted to be different. I wanted to kind of be like the cool crowd with those people who had the shoes and not like everyone else. But as soon as I bought the shoes and then everyone else started buying it, you got to be different. So you see those shoelaces there? We would take those shoelaces and we would wrap it and we would make these little tassels. And it was an art. And only certain people knew how to do it. Only the cool people knew how to do it. And so we would make it into these little tassels. And I was thinking so much. I was thinking, why is there this passion to be so different? And I realized it's because of our pride. There is something inside of us that says we don't want to be like everyone else. We don't want to conform to all the different things. Because why? That means that you lose your sense of identity. You lose your sense of individuality. And that's why we don't want to be told what to do. We hate it when people tell us, "This is what you got to do. This is how it's done." We don't like that. Why? Because it hurts at our pride of wanting to be different. And I'm sharing this story because here's Peter. He is so proud and thinking to himself, "I am a Jew. I am so different from all the other people because I'm part of the chosen people of God. Not only that, but I'm better than all these other people because I have observed the Mosaic law." That's why, can you imagine when that sheet came down with all those animals, knowing that he was set apart and different because of the dietary laws and he observed them for all his life, can you imagine why his response was, "Surely not, Lord." In Peter's protest, how do you think God responded? Well, we'll find out in verses 15 through 16. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. God wanted Peter to know that there is no room for pride when it comes to our relationship with him and our relationship with one another. The Jews could no longer be proud of being devoted to the law. Listen to me carefully, because the law will not save you. Before Jesus Christ, it was the law. And those people who observed the law, they thought they were more holy. They thought they were more spiritual than everyone else. But Jesus Christ came, died on the cross. He fulfilled the law. And when he rose again from the dead, now it is not by observing the law that you are saved, but it's through Jesus Christ.
And the wonderful thing about this is that it doesn't matter who you are, what kind of background you're from, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're tall or small, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you're from, what kind of background that you have, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, it enables us now to have access through Jesus Christ to heaven. Not only that, but you're not different just because you're a Jew. Because when Jesus Christ came, and the Pharisee says, Lord, I didn't kill anybody. Jesus put a new standard. He goes, yes, you have never killed anybody. You have observed the Mosaic law. But I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, he says, I tell you the truth. If you've ever hated anyone, you have already committed murder in your heart. Jesus, I have observed the Mosaic law. I have never committed adultery. But Jesus says, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. That if you have ever looked lustfully at a person, you have committed adultery in your heart. What Jesus was trying to say is that no matter how much you try to observe the law, you will always fail. What he's simply saying is that even though you are the chosen people of God, now because of Jesus Christ, we are all on equal footing. That all of us now, as we come to the foot of the cross, we are all morally bankrupt. We are all sinful by nature. And all of us, we need God. That's what he's teaching. That's why even the Apostle Paul reiterates this to the people of Ephesus and Galatia in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. It says this, for he himself, being Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made the two, being the Jewish people and the Gentiles, which is known as the non-Jews, anyone who's not a Jew, the Gentiles, he had made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh, through his body, the law that is with its commandments and regulation, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So once again, both of them are sinful. Both of them need Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus Christ, they're both of them, both groups are reconciled with God through the cross. By which he put to death their hostility. So not only are they reconciled with God, but the hostility they had with one another because of the cross, they are now at peace. And preach peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Can I just also just stop here and just make a note? That this vision happened two more times, three times. Not only is Peter kind of thick-headed, and not only because Jesus had to reassure him three times after the three denials, but I think when you look at this carefully, it was for certainty and also with no doubt that this is the message of the gospel. It cuts to our pride. It cuts to all the prejudices. It cuts to all our preconceived notions. Everything that we hold so dearly. Everything that causes us to put our barriers in front of people that we cannot love. Whether it is not just ethnically. I'm talking about maybe situations with your family members. Situations with your coworkers. Situations with people even in life group or even in church. Even your neighbors. Whoever it may be. Any barriers that you have erected up because of pride. The gospel says that pride has to be confronted. Because Jesus Christ, through the cross, challenges our pride. That's why when you have relational conflicts, friendship, marriage, coworkers, any relational conflict, a lot of it is instead of humbling yourself in light of the cross, you are exalting yourself in light of your pride. And that's what Peter addresses, or God is addressing with Peter. I love what David Barnard said in his book, The Changing World.
He says West Indian and Anglo-Saxon congregations worshiping and meeting close to each other. These groups meet at work and in school, but not always in church. If the church is middle class and intellectual in the language of the services, in the music employed, in the lifestyle expected of Christians, in its leadership, in the methods of presenting the gospel, then the whole atmosphere is such as to repel those who are not middle class and intellectual. They feel out of place and unwanted, even if they are given a friendly greeting at the door. The life of the New Testament church was evidence of the supernatural. God was in their midst. The power of Christ was a reality. The fellowship could not be explained in simple natural terms. A church divided on social and racial lines is not evidence for the supernatural, but for the simply human and social, end quote. This quote convicted me again and again. And this is a challenge for us, especially when it comes to our relational issues and our pride. It is so easy to cluster around people that you feel so comfortable with. Same level of education, same level of socioeconomic background. And I'm going to be very honest with us here. I'm wondering if someone from one of these kampongs and some of these really poor rural areas who barely speaks English, if they were to come into our church, if they will experience the supernatural. And remember what he said in the quote. The supernatural is when people who are so different are able to come together and to love each other. That's supernatural. Amen? We're waiting for people to be risen from the dead. We're waiting for people to get healed of certain sicknesses or diseases. But he says the supernatural is when you get two people who are so different, but they're able to deeply love one another. That's my challenge. And that's one of the hardest things about an international church. Can you get, and I was talking with, I met somebody new this past weekend. And they were asking about the church, and I was explaining about our church, what our church is about. And they were asking, like, what type of people do you have? And I don't know why they were asking, but I'm guessing that he wanted to see if he kind of fit in. And I just said, that's a very good question. You know how I responded by that? Because I was thinking about all your faces. I was thinking about all the people we have in our church. And all I said was simply this. And I kind of hit myself afterwards. I'm thinking, that's not what you want to say if you want to invite people to come to your church. I think sometimes I'm trying to repel people out of our church. I don't know why. My wife's like, can you say it like nicer or a little bit different? I said this. I said, our church is filled with a bunch of eclectic people. People who are just different. And you should have seen his response. Oh. I go, yeah, it's really hard to describe. Because we got some expats from the States, Australia, and some other countries like Singapore and some other places. And then we have Indonesians who studied abroad and now they're back in their country. And some of them don't want to be here, but some of them do. Some of them, it took them a couple years and now they're here. And then we have Indonesians who never went abroad, but they're here. They're English. I mean, it's not perfect, but it's good enough. We can communicate. And so they're here. And it was really interesting because what he was asking was, is there anyone like me? And the closest person I can say is, yeah, me. I'm here. I'm kind of like you. And I'm thinking to myself, gosh, we have a group that is so eclectic, so different. What's going to bring us together? And I realize unless we humble ourselves, unless this pride in our lives are confronted, we're not going to be able to experience what God wants us to experience. I'm looking at some of your relationships, your friendships, your marriages. And unless our pride is confronted, we're not going to be able to love one another. Some of you want to love your coworkers. It's so difficult to love your coworkers unless our pride is confronted. As you begin to see them, because some of them don't know Jesus Christ, and you realize that Jesus loves not just you, but he loves that person just as much that he sent you to them. That's when we're going to be able to see the gospel in a whole new way. I want to close out with the second point. Not only must our pride be confronted, but as we talked about a little bit here, our prejudices must be challenged. our prejudice must be challenged. Look at verse 17. The story gets really interesting as we continue on here. Listen to what it says. Follow along with me. I didn't mention, but if you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you. But listen to what it says, starting from verse 17. It gets good. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you." So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that you could he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Let me just pause here. The people that were sent by Cornelius finally arrived. Right in the middle of this dream, as the third time the vision kind of disappeared, the men were saying, "Peter, also known as Simon, are you here?" And then God speaks to Peter and says, "Go downstairs, they're here." And it's powerful to note here that Peter invited them into his house. Now listen, religious Jews would not invite Gentiles, non-Jews, into their home or even enter into a Gentile's home. Therefore, we notice that God is doing something. He's starting to do something in Peter's heart. Peter would have never have done that. But after seeing this vision and Peter's God saying, "Peter, get up, kill and eat. Surely not I, Lord. I know what's clean and what's unclean. This is unclean. I should not eat this." But what did God say? "Don't ever call anything unclean that I call clean." God is working on his heart. So he says, "Come. Come into our home." And then in verse 23b, let's continue on. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relative and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went outside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Oh, this is good. Peter must have been shocked to see what was happening. Not only did Cornelius fall before Peter, right? "Get up, man. I'm a man myself." But he looked around. He goes, "What's going on here? All these people." I want you to know, Cornelius was already prepared because he already invited his family and relatives because he knew Peter was coming. And then he goes outside. He looks around. And he realizes a whole slew of people are gathering around. Can you imagine if you're Peter? And you're seeing this and you're witnessing this. I want to just pause and just make this comment. This is the amazing part of God. I hope you see this. God is constantly setting us up so that we will not only deal with our pride and our prejudice and all these things that are going on in our lives. Listen to me carefully. That not only is he setting us up so that he can deal with these things in our lives, but he's also trying to teach us something so that it will be a lesson of blessings for us. How many of you believe that? Amen? That's what God does. So often when we are in the midst of conflicts or when we are going through pain, when we're going through hardships, when we go through things we don't like, the natural thing is to escape. The natural thing is to run away. The natural thing is to say, "God, no more." But what I want to propose to you today is that there are times when God will bring us through things in our lives to help deal with the issues that we have to deal with. If we don't, we're not going to be like Jesus Christ. We're not going to be used of him to make a difference for the kingdom of God. We're not going to be able to share. We're not going to be able to reach out to that person because there are some major character flaws in my life, in your life, And so God is using these things to bring it forth. And through that, make it a teaching moment. So that when we obey, it will be a life of blessing. Can you imagine? Peter still has no idea what God is up to. I love this. Peter, all he's seeing is this vision. I'm hungry. I don't even know if he ate. He probably did. Anyway, he's so hungry, and then he sees this vision, and he goes the next day, and he goes, what's going on here? He still has no clue what's going on. God is setting him up for something big. Look at verses 43. Listen to what it says. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest of the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. My computer almost shut down here. That could be a sign. God is saying, be quiet and finish quickly. He has heard your prayer in the guest home of Simon the Tanner. So I was sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good with healing of all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead in the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not even seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed us as judge of the living and dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Wow, this is the part that gets interesting. Cornelius was explaining what happened to him, and then things clicked for Peter. This is the powerful part. As he was saying, I was praying, and then I saw this man telling me, go get Simon. And Simon Peter, right at that moment, the Holy Spirit revealed to him. He goes, now I see. Peter concluded, first of all, that God does not show favoritism. The phrase does not show favoritism is translated as is no respecter of people or persons. It simply means not showing favor to one on account of rank, family, wealth, pedigree, partiality arising from any cause. It doesn't matter who you are. And that's why Peter was convicted, because God doesn't show favoritism. But in my heart, I have so much pride and so much prejudice. And I realize now the gospel shows us a different way. That's why in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? What a powerful, because it cuts to our hearts. If some of you are business people, who do you want to hang out with? People who will help you to get ahead. I, as a pastor, my profession, if we want to call it that, a vocation, I want to get to know other pastors who are further along, who have bigger churches, who are doing bigger things, because I want to learn from them. I want to do what they're doing. I want to get to that place. Not this little pastor who's just a church of only 10 people. That's what it comes down to. In our hearts, we want to be in the in crowd. We want to be with the right people. We want to have the right connections. We want all these things. But what God is saying is this: that is your prejudice and that is your pride. And that means you do not understand the gospel. Because that person who's rich to that person who's poor, that person who's Indonesian and to that person who's an expat, to that person who might be coming from a certain background with a lot of hurts and pain, and to those people who have everything together, their life has been so nice. It doesn't matter where they are. When you look at them in the light of the cross, we are all morally bankrupt. We are all spiritually dead in Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, we are made alive. If you understand that, you will realize because God shows no favoritism, I don't show any favoritism to other people. That's the challenge though, isn't it? So hard to live like that every single day. And then he also realized that God wants the gospel to go to all the nations. In verse 42, we notice that he clearly remembers how Jesus commanded the disciples to preach the gospel. It's supposed to go to all the nations. That's why it cannot just go to a certain group of people. I hope you're following. I cannot escape the scriptures that if we build an international church that's just comfortable, it's just for those people who just speak English, I'm going to say we have failed in understanding what the gospel message is about. We need an international church because that's a great community we need to reach out to. People from all over the world who come to Indonesia for various reasons. Indonesians who studied abroad that they want to come to an international church. We need an international church. Indonesians who haven't studied abroad, but they feel comfortable in this kind of setting, meeting other people, new people from other countries. We need an international church. But we cannot neglect, as we look at Scripture over and over again, that he wants this gospel to go to all the nations. It has to reach people where they have yet to hear the gospel message. And if you just quickly peruse through verses 44 through 48, I'm not going to read it for us, but if you quickly look at it, you will see the story. He's not even done preaching. He's probably going to talk about how the gospel spread. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were speaking in tongues. Wow, it was so awesome. And then we went out and I gave one of the best sermons in the whole wide world because they were asking me why I'm, are they drunk? No, we are not drunk. He was ready to share this whole testimony. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the story, bam, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Can you imagine Peter? He's like, I didn't finish my story yet. But the Holy Spirit comes upon these people. They start speaking in tongues. They start praising God. Some of you are like, please let that happen to Pastor Seth right now. Just let the Holy Spirit come and he'll stop talking. My wife has been telling me, make your sermons shorter. I'm like, there's so much to share. Then just take one verse. If there's any doubt, if Jesus' salvation, that God's salvation was offered to all people, all the doubts have disappeared right now. Because it has touched these Gentiles by the power of God. Talk about breaking your prejudices in a second. I'm going to challenge us with this. The one thing. We must break down the barriers in order to bless people. I don't know about you, but I want to bless people. Amen? Our church, we want to bless people. Then we got to break down the barriers. And the way I'm going to challenge you to do that this coming week is this. Will you please get to know somebody who's different from you? Different skin color, different hairstyle, different something. You know something's different about them compared to you. Will you get to know them? I know we're all so busy. I'm busy. I'm getting busier. But whatever it takes, I've already made some appointments this coming week because I want to get to know people who are different from me. Make that effort to say, maybe as you're fellowshipping, you're just talking with this person, you realize, oh, I would love to get to know this person. Maybe we could have lunch together because we all have to eat. Or maybe some coffee. I want to get to know you. Some of the guys are like, thank you, Pastor. Thank you. This is a great way to talk to that girl. Pastor said to get to know somebody. I want to get to know you. with a pure heart and right motive. And lastly, give a blessing to somebody who's different from you. Just bless them. Give a word of encouragement. Maybe you can buy the coffee and bless them. And see what will happen to your relationship with people who are different. I think God's going to bless it. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.